Well, let's see. Where were we? Well, in our last broadcast, we were looking at the conflict Christ had with the Pharisees over the not washing of hands in accordance with the tradition of the elders. We found this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and we were also looking at verse 11 and verse 20. But now I want to turn back to verse 2. Back to verse 2. Now, let's remember, I'll just read it to you one more time. Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, the thing that's interesting here, it doesn't say the traditions of God, does it? It says traditions of the elders, and that's the traditions of man. That's what Christ called it in another place in Scripture. Now, we're not told whether or not Christ washed his hands in accordance with the procedure required by their rituals before eating bread. We don't know. But I suspect that Christ may have washed his hands whenever it was convenient to do so. But I don't think he followed their ritualistic procedure in washing his hands. Remember I told you it was an elaborate ceremony. They poured water down over their fingers, let it drip off their elbow, and turned their hand down, poured water over the elbow, and poured it down over their fingers. Had quite a ceremony for doing that. I also suspect that he did not wash his hands when it was not convenient to do so. I mean, if there's no water around, you got to eat. I mean, then you got to eat without washing your hands. But nowhere do we find him teaching that we must obey the traditions of the elders or Judaism by washing our hands in some elaborate ritualistic ceremony before eating. It just simply isn't in Scripture. Now, we know from verse 2 that his disciples did not wash according to the traditions of the elders. Now, if this were a law of God, then we would have Christ knowing God's law and not enforcing it upon his disciples. So in any event, and as a minimum, we have Christ permitting his disciples to eat without the washing of their hands in violation of the traditions of Judaism. You see, what he would allow them to do, he has consented to. But, and therefore, Christ did not condemn the practice of washing hands. He simply didn't condemn it. He just said that, you know, why are you doing that when you're not keeping the laws of God? Because Christ knew the laws of God, and he realized that not washing one's hands before eating bread was not a sin, as the Pharisees would have you believe. And once again, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before eating, and most of us do it, and we do it diligently, and we also teach our children, that is, to do likewise. So what I've hopefully tried to point out here is a distinction of what Christ would and would not do in regards to the tradition of the elders. You know, if it wasn't harmful, then he didn't mind doing it, but it wasn't a law, and so therefore, if he didn't do it, it wasn't sin. Let's go back now and look at verse 3 again. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Hopefully, I have made it clear that their Jewish tradition in this area superseded or transgressed the law of God, and we can also conclude from this verse that what they were doing, they were also teaching. They were teaching other people this washing ceremony. Now, if the people were supposed to listen to such teachings, shouldn't they also obey such teachings? Or are they just to listen to such teachings and ignore them? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But here we have a completely different situation than in verse 2. You see, the washing of hands is not against the laws of God, but to not honor thy father and mother was against the laws of God. Thus, if this were also one of the traditions of the elders, Christ would have obeyed this tradition. Not because it was tradition, but because it was the law of God. And I'm talking about honoring your father and your mother now. I'm not talking about washing your hands. So what Christ is doing here is condemning their teaching as well as the teachers themselves. Now, I want you to notice the why in verse 3. Take a look at it if you've got your Bibles out. And I'm going to rephrase it just a little bit, and I think it'll be a little clearer. Why do you submit yourselves to ordinances such as these, touch not, and etc., etc.? That is, if God is your king, and if God is your lawgiver, and if God is your judge, why would you submit yourself to the commandments and doctrines of men? Again, it doesn't make any sense, does it? We might phrase the question something like this. Who's writing the rules around here, God or man? You know, that's the way I'd put it. If God is the author of our law, then we must reject the laws of man. That would be my conclusion. Hopefully, you people understand that when you change your law, you also change your God, so be careful whose law you're obeying out there. Now, the phrase that appears here, after the commandments and doctrines of men, becomes clearer if we leave out the words in parentheses, which would place this phrase at the end of verse 20. I'm going to place it now at the end of verse 20. Hopefully, you've got your Bibles out and are listening to this. Are ye subject to ordinance after the commandments and doctrines of men? That's the question. This is not a reference to the sacrificial ordinances, but to the traditions of the elders. The commandments and the doctrines of men, that's now called the Talmud, by the way, and what he's referring to here is as such as touch not, eat not, handle not, etc., 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 and their volumes of cumbersome ceremonies which they have added to the laws of God, and actually held in more esteem than God's laws because their traditions violated the laws of God. Now, Christ knew all this. Christ knew the laws of Judaism, and more than once he threw their own laws in their face by disobeying their traditions. It was a constant habit with him. Thus, Christ constantly condemned the teaching of Judaism, and here he demonstrated it by not observing and not practicing the traditions taught by the rabbis of his day. And in so doing, Christ established the fact that Judaism and Christianity are opposites, and it is impossible to merge them into one or to reconcile the differences between the two. It can't be done. And there can be, and I say again, there can be no such thing as Judeo-Christianity. Judaism and Christianity are opposite, folks. Keep that in mind. Now, Christ repeatedly castigated the Pharisees and their religion of Judaism. And Matthew 23 contains another good example of this. I think it can safely be stated that without exception, Jesus rejected and condemned Judaism, and in as language as strong as any he ever used. The truth of the matter is that nothing is more opposed to the gospel of Christ than the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, they were the darlings of the people, all right. And yet they were full of pride, they were full of worldliness and tyranny, and they hid it all under a cloak of religion. So, to rectify the mistaken impression of the multitudes toward these false leaders who were held in such high esteem, Christ, in this chapter, it's Matthew chapter, 15, verses 1 through 3, paints them with their true colors. These people were wolves. They were the wolves of Acts chapter 20, where it states, Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is, of course, not Christ talking. And in verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So some of the flock is going to fall away and lead some of the flock further astray. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, we're still talking about these same people. We're talking about these false teachers. They're here called dogs, Philippians 3, verse 2. "Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision." The concision is the circumcision, folks. That's Jews. And if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, we find here they're deceitful workers. Same people, Jews. It says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They made themselves apostles of Christ, but they lie, they lie, they lie. But let's get back to Matthew. In the early verses of this chapter, we find Christ literally charging these teachers and followers of Judaism with hypocrisy. That is, their sayings and their doings were two different things, for they say one thing and do another. You see, the word hypocrite signifies a person, an actor who plays the part of another on the stage, a role player. Of course, an actor plays parts in plays that reflect the nature of the character being represented rather than the true character of the person doing the playing or acting. And this was the nature of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were one person in public and quite another when not in view of the public. They were as an actor wearing a mask when they were on the streets. And these teachers and followers of Judaism were severe in imposing upon the people those things which they themselves would not do. They were all pomp and they were all show, and there was nothing of substance in their practice of religion. And in this regard, they sought worldly gain and honor. They were also sworn enemies of the gospel of Christ, shutting up the kingdom against men they devoured, among other things, widows' houses. And to their hypocrisy, Christ states, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" That's his idea of Jews and Judaism. In Revelation, woes are made out to be great and terrible things, and here Christ uses the word no less than 7 times to describe their ways, that is, the ways of Judaism. And he says, "Woe!" Each of these woes had a reason associated with it, charging them with some crime and proving their hypocrisy, which also would justify their judgment, by the way. A woe from Christ is remediless, and he gives the remedy in the last 2 verses of this chapter, Matthew chapter 23, verses 33, 35, 36, and 38. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar? Verily I say unto you, all of these things shall come upon this generation of Jews, I must add. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." How Christians of this century can interpret such a tongue-lashing of the scribes and Pharisees and their false religion of Judaism into something that has the same roots as Christianity or can be blended with Christianity is incomprehensible to me. There is no way the teaching of Christ on Judaism can be converted into a blending or an acceptance of Judaism and Christianity into something called Judeo-Christianity.